evening our text is found in Paul's letter to the Galatians in chapter 6. And it is the seventh verse, Galatians 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Paul and Silas had preached the gospel in this part of Galatia during the first missionary journey, somewhere about AD 48-49. And soon afterwards, the newly founded churches in Galatia were infiltrated by men called Judaizers. Basically, they were teaching that faith was not enough, that all the Jewish ceremonies had to be observed if salvation was to be enjoyed. It was as if they were saying to these new Christians that they had to become Jews. And Paul wrote this letter a matter of months after he was in these parts. We think about AD 49. And in the first two chapters, he asserts his authority as an apostle. In the second two chapters, he expounds the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And in the last two chapters, he exhorts them to stand fast in the freedom which they have as Christian believers. Now, our verse is in the last chapter, and I agree with C.H. Spurgeon when he says of this verse, I feel sure that the apostle had a wide range for this text, and that these words express a general principle. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What does the text mean? Well, you'll trace perhaps three elements in the verse itself. There is what I'd like to call the human, be not deceived. The divine, God is not mocked. And the eternal, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. First of all, if a human, Paul writes, be not deceived. Literally in the Greek, it is stop being deceived. And we wonder who's deceiving them. Well, we could say, Satan perhaps is deceiving them. After all, he's the one who is said to be the deceiver of the whole world. Perhaps it's these teachers that are deceiving them. For John in his second letter tells us that many deceivers are gone out into the world. Or perhaps it's their own hearts that are deceiving them. Because the word of God says the heart is deceitful above all things. Whoever is doing the deceiving, it's the Galatians who are in danger of being deceived. Is it possible that they are being deceived about things? It is possible. Paul would never have wrote these words if it was impossible. And we add, it is dangerous. Now, how is it that men and women are deceived today? Well, let me give you some common deceptions or deceits. Some people do not recognize the evil of sin. And though they have heard sermons about sin and the fact that sin is the breaking of God's law and sin is an evil which God will judge, they somehow conclude that the sins of which they are aware in their lives are not too bad. How can they be so deceived? Well, perhaps they've never understood God's law as to the full breadth of it. That when God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," he forbids also lustful thought. "He that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And if the sinner reflects on his thoughts, how corrupt they have been, how impure. And does the sinner really think that for that evil, which is so opposite to God and so contrary to the law, God will somehow spare him? "He that sinneth against me," God says, "wrongeth his own soul." Well, don't think your sin doesn't matter, and it's nothing to get alarmed about. In God's eyes, sin is an awful thing, and he says, "Do not this thing that I hate." Others are deceived in that they think the doctrine of punishment is set forth in too strong a way. "I thought the Bible says," they argue, "that God is merciful." It is true. But God is merciful to the penitent believer. But as to others, he will by no means clear the guilty. And to argue that our emphasis is too strong about the punishment of sin is to argue against the teaching of the Son of God, who tells us that many take the broad road that leads to destruction. And at the end of that road is the worm that will not die and the fire that will not be quenched, the torment of hell itself. The Saviour spoke more often of hell than he did of heaven. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that there is no such place. Jesus said, "Fear him who is able to cast both body and soul into hell." Others still say, "Well, a profession of faith is surely enough. I do believe what the pastor preaches, and I do come to church and follow through the service. Won't that do?" No, my friends, that will not do. For Jesus said that at the day of judgment, many would come to him and say, "Lord, Lord." Profession was not enough. But religious observance, attending the church, not enough. The church of God on earth includes the true and the false. And that is why some go out. And the Bible says they go out from us because they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have remained with us. What is required is a real conversion to Christ. And you ought not to be deceived about that. Then others will argue like this: "Well, I can't see the need to pray or to hear the gospel. I reason like this, that if God's going to save me, he'll save me. So I suppose I'm waiting for God to sort me out." We Where did you read that? Not in this volume which is open before me, for here I read, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. You don't give up prayer waiting for God to do something. You pray that God will do something. You don't cease to hear the word of God, thinking that God will visit you at home or in the street in some extraordinary way. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you want faith, true faith, you need to hear the word of God, or it'll be deceived by that kind of passive response. Still others say, well, conversion, I don't think, is necessary. You see, I've listened to people giving testimonies, and when they're converted, in my opinion, they get too involved. It takes over. I don't want to be like that. If that's conversion, I don't see the need of it. A little bit of religion to solve my conscience will do, thank you. But not any radical change. But my friends, you deceive yourselves. Because the Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew 18:3, except ye be converted, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not an optional extra for the religious and the devotees. It is an absolute essential if we are to have eternal life. Peter in Acts 3 said, be converted every one of you. So there's no exception, is there? You can't plead, well, I'm among the ones that Peter didn't have in mind. Every one of you. That your sins may be blotted out. Don't deceive yourself on that. Others still might say, well, I accept what you say, but there's ample time. Look here, Pastor, I'm only a young girl, I'm only a young man. At the threshold of life, it's too early for me to be serious about these things. After all, my friends aren't serious about them. Why should I be? Well, you know, the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When God says no, you dare not say then. You might come back to me and say, well, what about the dying faith? I mean, he had a good life, didn't he? Then he was saved by the skin of his teeth at the end. Can't I hope for that? Well, you're not in the position of the dying faith, my friend. That God has such mercy upon one does not guarantee that he will have mercy on you. And secondly, in the whole of the Bible, there's only one example of a man who waited that long and was saved. The only deathbed repentance in the Word of God. Risky thing to put all your eggs in that basket, I would think. I could cite you scores of examples of men who were overtaken by death and found it was too late, but I can find only one example of a man who was converted just before he died. And I would say this to you, no, you're not in the possession of the dying thief, because he had singular advantage. The Lord Jesus Christ was beside him. He had seen the miracles of the crucifixion, the darkened sky. Had every advantage. There can be no assumption that your end will be like his. Well, you say, Be that as it may, I just don't think there will be a judgment. Paul told the Athenians that the proof of the judgment had been given to the world. God has appointed the day in which he will judge the world by Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead was the divine demonstration that it was he and no other who would one day occupy the throne of judgment and settle the eternal destinies of men. And that is the evidence. Be not deceived. Secondly, the divine. God is not mocked. It's a fearful thing to be arguing like this if I've represented you aright tonight. You're not taking on the minister tonight, you're taking upon the minister's God and disputing what the scripture says. And I must tell you that God doesn't take kindly to that. That a sinner challenges his veracity doesn't take kindly to that. That a sinner strives against the Spirit of God, he doesn't take kindly to that. That a sinner abuses grace which is being offered to you in the gospel, he doesn't take kindly to that. God is not mocked. Oh, you might come up with your excuses and proudly say, well, that's the answer to that. God is not mocked. Well, Lord, I just don't believe it. God is not mocked. But I have reasons why I've decided not to become a Christian. God is not mocked. And what's the other side of that coin? That God is angry. When men, in addition to being themselves deceived with such silly reasons as I've given, try to deceive him and say, this is the reason why I'm not a Christian. God is not deceived. And he won't tolerate it. And the first response from the divine is that he is provoked to anger by it. When God the Son was upon the earth, according to Mark 3, he looked round upon the unbelieving Jews and he saw the hardness of their heart and he was angry. God is provoked to wrath. Oh, my deceived friend, God is not mocked. If you will not hear the gospel, he binds you over to judgment. For you may not accept the gospel, but you must accept the law. And what the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. And you know what guilty is? It means that you are bound over to punishment. And he that believeth not, Jesus said, is condemned already. Do you know what that means? It means he is bound over to punishment. He's not mocked. God is not mocked. He will deal with you. He will draw the arrows of his vengeance and he will deal with you. A terrible thing if God blights you with spiritual blindness, so that you can no longer understand what it's all about. If he blights you with hardness of heart, so that even when you hear the gospel powerfully preached, you are like granite. That is not you becoming clever. That is God already becoming judge. God is not mocked. It may be God will end the season of his grace toward you. Oh, he's given you prolonged opportunity. Maybe, who knows who I'm talking to, but maybe you've been in the church since a child, or maybe since childhood, I don't know, but so many times, I'm sure of this, you've heard the gospel and you've received the challenge and sin has been preached. Christ has been preached. And heaven and hell has been preached. Oh, you don't appreciate the worth of that, but there are thousands in hell who would have given their life to have had the opportunity you had. God can bring the season to an end, as he did with Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, if thou hadst known in this thy day the things that belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Hands up. No more impression upon your heart. No more conviction in your conscience. No more drawing of your heart to Christ. Time's up. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. God is not mocked. You say, well, I may later pray, but God may not later hear. I will be converted, I promise you, but not just now. Listen, Esau sought repentance with tears and found it not. Hebrews 12. It is possible to be in such a state that even though now you regret your previous attitude and response, and you want to make amends, and you want to turn to God, you cannot. Why? Grace is withheld. The grace that could have given you repentance, the grace that could have given you faith, is no longer granted. God is not mocked. And the end of the unbeliever, everlasting punishment from the presence of the Lord. For whom? For Hitler and for Mussolini. Tell me that. No, no, no. For them that obey not the gospel and know not God. Did you hear that? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. It doesn't take a heinous crime to sink you in hell. It takes a denial to Christ. One more. Be not deceived. The human. God is not mocked. The divine. And the eternal. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Time is the sowing time. If you sow unbelief, in eternity you will reap damnation. For he that believeth not shall be damned is the word of the Son of God. If you sow impenitence, now, in eternity, you will reap judgment. For we are told to repent that our sins may be blotted out. My friends, if you reap rejection of Christ today, you will reap Christ's rejection of you in eternity. Then will I say to them, Jesus said, depart from me. Ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. If you sow today denial of Christ, that is, that you won't own him or profess him, then you will reap in eternity a denial more fearful Them that deny me before men, them will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Oh, dear friend, to be denied by Christ. As if the Father says, is this one of yours, my son? No, he belongs not to me. Bind him and take him away to outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Finally, my friends, if you so now in your folly and in your waywardness and in your perversity resistance to God, then you shall reap in eternity God's resistance of you. For he'll allow you no passage through the gate of the eternal city. He will allow you no place in that celestial abode. He will allow you no blessedness or happiness ever. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And I am honestly moved by this, because if there's one unconverted person here tonight, you are reaping something, you are sowing something tonight, which hereafter you're going to reap to your loss and to your grief. If you sow the putting of Christ from you, you will reap Christ's putting of you away forever. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. And I say to you with the love of my heart, be not deceived. You can give 100 reasons why you're not a Christian tonight, but be not deceived. Because God is not mocked. And that which you sow in this service, you will reap in that eternal world. Sow faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior of men, and reap life, everlasting life. Amen.